Paul, in his closing remarks to the church at Colossae, makes mention of one of his fellow laborers, Epaphras, who actually had come from Colossae and was thought to have been more or less the founding father of the church in Colossae. Paul himself had never been to the city of Colossae, but the church had been established through the influence of Paul's ministry while in Ephesus. And it is thought that Epaphras was the one who had actually gone and established the work there. So Paul said, "Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you or greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer." He speaks of Epaphras laboring in prayer. Here prayer is described as work. And there is a form of prayer that is definite work. Now prayer actually has three basic forms and probably many variations within each. But the first basic form of prayer is that of communion and worship of God. It is that consciousness of God and that attendant worship, as I just realized, the greatness of God. I was watching a little gnat today. And as I watched him fly around and all, I was really amazed. He was so small and yet so well designed, able to fly around and to defy the laws of gravity and to fly rather rapidly, to suspend himself almost in one position and darting around. And I just thought, my God is so wise. The creative genius of God. That's a form of prayer. Just that consciousness of God and that worshiping God for what he is. Recognizing the wisdom of God and just worshiping for him. His wisdom, recognizing the power of God and just worshiping him for that power. Recognizing the goodness of God and just that thanksgiving and that praise and that worship that just sort of spontaneously arises as we become conscious of God and become aware of the presence of God around us and the awareness of God through his creation. The form of communion. A beautiful form of prayer which we as Christians engage in constantly. Sometimes we verbalize it, more often we don't verbalize it. It's just an overwhelming feeling within our heart as God manifests himself to us in a thousand different ways during the day. And we just say, oh, wow, God is so good. And we just worship him and commune with him in just that worship in the recognition of his love and grace. The second form of prayer is that of petition, where I bring before God my need, and I'm speaking now of petition in a narrow sense as it relates to me, asking God for help, the help that I need so desperately day by day, crying out unto the Lord for his wisdom, for his guidance, for his strength, for his provision. Bringing before him my need. There are some people who put down personal prayer. They say that it's wrong to ever pray for anything for yourself. That we ought to be thinking more of others than we are of ourselves. And of course we memorize that poem in order to get into high why. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetting way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the things I do to ever be sincerely true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I may live for thee. Beautiful poetry. But it isn't necessarily excellent doctrine. Yes, I should pray for others and I should be concerned with the needs of others, but also I am interested in my own needs too. Now, call it what you want. I have certain definite needs, and in reality, I am no good to others until my needs are first met. The Bible says the husbandman must first be partakers of the fruit. You can't give what you don't have. Like measles. You can't give them unless you've got them. So I have nothing of myself to give. I must first be a partaker of God's grace and God's love and God's strength and God's power. And as I partake, then I have something to give and to share with others. So Jesus, in that model prayer, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray, said, when you pray, pray thus, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Now, the first part of the prayer is addressed to God, worshiping God for what he is, hallowed be thy name, and the prayer for the kingdom of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But then the very next petition was, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And these were all personal petitions for my own personal needs. And I do have things that I need myself, and I bring them before the Lord, and God wants me to bring those things before him. And there is nothing wrong with praying and asking God to supply your rent money or whatever else that you might need. The second form of prayer, that of petition for our own need. But the third form of prayer is where prayer gets to be work. Worshiping God is not work, that's glorious. That's just sort of spontaneous. Just that beautiful communion and fellowship with God, that's just a spontaneity, and it's a beautiful thing that's just there. Petition really isn't work too much, because I'm so involved with what I need that I really can get into it very easily. But when I get to intercession, here is where prayer becomes labor. Here is where prayer becomes work. In that intercessory part where I reach out beyond myself, it's not my own needs now. Now I'm interested in the needs of the world around me. In the neighbor down the street who doesn't yet know Jesus Christ. In the needs of the church and in the body. Where I become interested and concerned and bring before God the various needs that I see and those needs that are called in. And as I begin to labor in prayer, it is in that intercessory aspect of prayer that prayer really becomes work. Because it is in this aspect of prayer that I actually begin to get into what prayer actually is, a spiritual conflict. There is a conflict that is going around us continually, a spiritual conflict. There is the spirit world. It is divided into two categories, the forces of good, the forces of evil, and these are in contest with one another. There is a warfare that is going on. And when I get into intercessory prayer, I step into the realm of that spiritual warfare, and I begin to fight a spiritual battle. And it begins to be labor as I enter into that aspect of prayer, the intercessory prayer, where I am getting now into spiritual warfare. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the spirit forces of evil in the high places. Wherefore, we are to put on the whole armor of God, and then as he finishes putting all of the armor on you, he says, praying with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit. Now that you've got yourself all loaded down with armor, what are you going to do? Just stand there? No. Get into the fight. How do you get into the fight? Praying with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit. You enter now into the warfare. You've been girded for the battle. Now don't just stand there and look glorious, but get in and get into the fight, praying with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit. For Paul the Apostle said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, because it isn't a physical battle. If it were a physical battle, then we'd have carnal weapons. But because it's a spiritual battle, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of the enemy. I'm in a fight. I'm fighting against the enemy. I'm going right up against his strongholds to batter them down with prayer. I see the strongholds that he has in those lives of those around me. I see them as they have gripped by the power of Satan. And I realize that he has a stronghold in their life. And through prayer, I can come right up with a battering ram and I can begin to knock down the strongholds of the enemy in their lives, freeing them from the power of Satan who holds them in their grip, in his grip, and holds them captive at his will. Now, when you get into this kind of prayer, the warfare praying in the Spirit, it becomes real work. You begin to realize what Paul talked about in Epaphras when he said, laboring fervently in prayer. Because it is a very hard labor of prayer when you get into the spiritual warfare of intercessory prayer. But it is glorious to realize that prayer is the deciding factor in this spiritual warfare. There is a conflict that is going on in this world. We're in this spiritual conflict. The scene of the conflict is right here on the earth, and the purpose of the conflict is the control of the earth and individual lives within it. Satan is seeking the control of lives, and God is seeking the control of lives, and this warfare is going on for the control of lives. Now, the earth rightfully belongs to Jesus. He created it, gave it to man, who forfeited it to Satan, but he came and he purchased it back unto God, and he redeemed us and the world through his blood. But though the world is rightfully his, yet Satan by force seeks to hang on to that which he is no longer legally, rightfully heir to. Jesus had a conflict and skirmishes with Satan that ended one day at the cross, when he was nailed to the cross, and Satan for a while thought he was victor, but on the third day Jesus rose again, triumphing over death, over hell, over the grave, and also triumphing over Satan. The scripture said he came to destroy the works of the devil, and that he did upon the cross. He conquered over Satan, having spoiled the principalities and powers that were against us, nailing them to his cross, triumphing over them and making an open display of his victory there on the cross. Jesus triumphed over Satan. Spoiled him. Wiped him out. Took away his authority and his power. And yet Satan is seeking by force to hold on to that which is no longer rightfully his. Now Jesus has also a method of winning the world, but not by force, but through gentle persuasion and love. Jesus seeks to draw men unto himself and into his kingdom. Whereas on the other hand, Satan is using tremendous force and pressure to keep people in his camp. And so the warfare is going on, this conflict within the world, the conflict for the control of individual lives. And Satan doing his best by force to hang on, and Jesus through gentle love, wooing and drawing and seeking to persuade men by love to submit their lives to him. Now as I get into intercessory prayer, I get into the thick of the battle. And there it becomes work, because I am coming against the forces of darkness, the forces of hell. And Satan is a very stubborn enemy. He is an obstinate fighter. He yields only what he must yield, only what he is forced to yield, and therefore my prayers must be very definite. When you give him a big broadside, "Oh God, save the world," it doesn't even dent him. But when you bring before the Lord an individual life and you say, now Lord George is bound by the power of Satan, his life is just being ruined and twisted by Satan's power, and I come against that work of Satan in the name of Jesus Christ and in the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ, and I ask you, Father, free him from this power of Satan that is holding him tonight. Loose him now that he may know the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, let thy Spirit speak to his heart and bring to an end the work of Satan that is binding him and holding him there. You'll find that prayer becomes labor because you enter into the spiritual conflict as you begin to take this life and lay claim to this life for Jesus Christ. Prayers must be definite. Satan only yields what he must. But Satan is also persistent. And even after we begin to see a bit of victory, we must continue in prayer to hold the ground that we've gained, because the minute you take any ground against Satan, he'll turn right around and counterattack that he might take it back again. Prayers must be persisted in even after we see initial victories, holding to that ground that we have laid claim to in the name of Jesus Christ. But the beautiful thing is that Satan has been defeated, and as we go into battle, the outcome is already determined because Jesus triumphed over Satan, and thus Satan must yield when we come against him in the power and in the authority of Jesus Christ. He must yield. He has been defeated, and we are now laying claim to that victory of Jesus Christ in life after life as we come against these strongholds of Satan and as we begin to tear them down with this glorious weapon, you might say, of prayer that God has made available to the weakest of his children. It is something that every one of you can exercise, regardless of your spiritual state. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to get into spiritual warfare. And you don't have to be afraid of the enemy as you enter in. He has already been defeated. Now, Satan knows that prayer spells his defeat. And thus he will fight you more to keep you from prayer than any other thing that you want to do. He almost encourages you to some activities because he knows how fruitless they are. But if you start to pray, you're going to find that Satan is going to begin to really fight you to keep you from prayer. You'll be amazed at the disturbances that will come your way when you kneel down and determine that you're going to start praying. The telephone will ring. Someone will be at the front door. Doorbell hasn't rang in 5 months, but there it is. And all of a sudden, as you kneel down, you begin to remember something that you had been wanting to do. Oh, you had to do that. Oh, how could I have forgotten? And he can bring all of those interesting things to your head that you should be doing. One reason why I usually take a notepad with me. So I can jot it down so I don't forget it. Otherwise, I'm tempted to get up and do it right now. How could I forget that? Oh, I've got to do that, you know. And anything to get you away from prayer. Prayer, intercessory prayer, is a real labor. It is real work. It is real conflict in a real battle against Satan. It is the deciding factor, and that is why Satan fights it so hard. If you were in a fight and you were in a bitter conflict, someone had jumped you on a dark street and is wrestling against you, should he pull a knife? Then all of a sudden, the whole battle with this combatant would be centered on one thing, and that would be the control of the knife. Because you know that the knife could be the deciding factor in this battle. So all of a sudden you forget about punching him in the nose and you're grabbing for his hand and his wrist and you're trying to knock that knife out of his hand because you've got to disarm him from this deciding weapon. And all of the battle now is centered on one thing, the knife and control of the knife. So Satan, when you begin to pray, knows that that spells his defeat. He knows that that's the deciding factor in this spiritual warfare, and that's why he concentrates then all of his efforts against your prayer. Keeping you from prayer. Doing what he can to upset you and to keep you from praying because he knows that that is the thing that's going to bring you victory and bring him defeat. And that's why there's always such a big conflict whenever you determine that you're going to get down and really pray. And get into intercessory prayer, you're getting into a real battle. Now there are many hindrances to prayer. There are a lot of prayers that go up and bring nothing down. And yet God does answer prayer. That's the key behind all praying. That's the inspiration behind praying. If God never answered prayer, no one would be praying anymore. But God does answer prayer, but yet we must honestly confess there are a lot of prayers that have been offered up that brought nothing down. Now, there are certain things that can hinder your prayers from being effective. And the first thing that hinders your prayer life is sin and harbored sin within your life. In Isaiah the 59th chapter, the prophet declares, God's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. So many times when our prayer isn't answered, we want to blame God for it. When in reality, the fault is down here. There's sin in my door. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord hears me not when I pray. Actually, what sin does, as Isaiah said, it breaks your connection with God. Your sin has separated between you and your God. It's like taking the telephone cord and cutting it. Now you may dial the number you want and you may talk very beautifully into the phone. You may speak in eloquent terms and very persuasive terms, but yet you cut the cord. The message is going into the ground. It's not getting anywhere. Prayer at that point becomes deceptive. A lot of people say, well, I know I'm not as good as I should be, you know, but I still pray. But your prayer is really of no value because your relationship with God has been severed because of sin within your life. Your sins have separated between you and your God. The second thing is an unforgiving spirit. Jesus taught so much about forgiveness. And after he gave to us the model prayer, he emphasized one point at the end of the prayer. And he said, for if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Emphasizing the importance of forgiving and a forgiving spirit. I cannot come to God in prayer and be harboring a grudge or an ill will against a brother. It will hinder my prayers unto God. The third thing that can hinder my prayers is that of selfishness. James said, you have not because you ask not. Now that's true in a lot of cases, you just haven't prayed about it. A lot of times people come up and they pour out their horrible tale of problem and woe and everything else. And they say, well, have you prayed? Well, no, but, oh man, that's where you start. You have not because you ask not. But then he went on to say, you ask and receive not. Oh, here comes the rub. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. So many of our prayers have behind them actually just selfish kind of pride. When I was in high school, I was praying that God would give me a beautiful little 36 customized Ford. Oh, how I lusted after that car. I told God all of the good things I would do for him if he just gave me that car. All the kids I'd pick up for Sunday school and the whole thing. How could he miss? I'd be an evangelist, you know, and pick them all up in my beautiful little customized Ford. I didn't get it. Because in the back of my mind, what God could also see is I was cruising in front of the Santa Ana High School wrapping those Smitty mufflers. Drawing the attention of all the good-looking girls on campus, you know, a beautiful customized car. God saw that. And he knew that that car would just wipe me out pridefully. And so he gave me a Model A. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. So much of our prayer is only self-oriented. As I was mentioning earlier, there are needs that I have. There are basic needs, and God wants to supply them, and I should pray for them. But I must be careful lest all of my prayer has only self as its motive and as its origin. Now, many times when we pray, the answer doesn't come to us immediately. And this is many times the cause of our giving up in prayer. He speaks of Epaphras laboring fervently in prayer for them. I do not believe that that connotates Epaphras saying, "Oh Lord, bless the church in Colossae, in Jesus' name, amen." But it bespeaks to me a waiting upon God, a diligent seeking of God for the welfare and the benefit of that church. And a continuing kind of a practice day after day. I think that many times we give up just a little bit too soon. Just short of glorious victory. And it's certain that Satan, just before he knows that he's letting go of his grip, he knows that this is it, he's got it, he's had it, he's losing, and he makes that last desperate lunge, and so many times we think, "Oh, I'm tired, I'm going to give up." And we quit, just short of victory. Mr. Darby, who was a wealthy insurance broker in the East, got the gold fever, came out to Colorado and did some prospecting and discovered a very rich vein of gold there in the Rockies. And so he went back east and he talked to all of his friends and got them to invest with him. They formed a corporation. They bought mining equipment. They came out and they began to mine this very wealthy vein of gold ore. And just about the time that they were paying off all of their indebtedness, the vein of gold ran out. And they kept digging and digging and digging and digging until they had actually just run themselves into debt again, and the time and the labor and the expense of keeping that, digging that shaft. And finally one day he, in discouragement, just ordered an end, closed up the mine, went into Denver, and sold the mine, the equipment, and everything to a junk dealer for a few $100s, and he headed back east. The junk dealer hired a geologist to go out and study the mine and the area around there, and the geologist came back with a report and said, "If you'll dig 3 feet further from where Mr. Darby quit, you'll find that same vein of gold." The junk dealer has become the wealthiest mine owner in the state of Colorado. 3 feet apart. And I wonder how many times we stop just 3 feet short of the victory that we are desiring and seeking. We just give up. But sometimes God delays the answers in order that he might fulfill higher purposes, or doesn't give us the answer to fulfill higher purposes. I'm thinking of Moses. Moses prayed that God would allow him to go into the promised land. Oh Lord, please let me go into the land. God said, no, Moses, I'm sorry. For the sake of the people, you can't go into the land. You misrepresented me before those people, and now they must learn the lesson of obedience, Moses. And here was Moses, that mighty giant who no one communed with God as Moses from that time before or since. That is that face-to-face kind of a thing that he had with God. And yet, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. And for centuries later, as the parents would hold their children upon their knee and tell them of the marvelous work of God in delivering the children of Israel from Egypt and creating this nation, and how God anointed Moses and called Moses, and how he went up into the mountain and received the law of God in the midst of the fire and the rolling thunder, and how his face did shine till they had to cover it with a veil, and told of how he stretched forth the rod and the sea parted and all. But yet, and with whispered tones, they would say to their children, he could not go into the land because he disobeyed God. And in order that God might teach the nation the lesson and the importance of the lesson of complete obedience, God did not answer Moses' prayer. I think of Paul's thorn in the flesh. He said, thrice sought I of the Lord that he would free me or deliver me from this. But God did not deliver him. Why? It was because of the abundance of the revelations that God had given unto him that thorn in the flesh was necessary to keep him on the ground. Lest I should be exalted, he said, above measure, because of the abundance of the revelations that were given unto me, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a minister of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. In order that God might give him more. Therefore, Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of God might be manifested in me. Actually, now he's rejoicing over that rotten thorn. Thank you, Lord, for that rotten thorn, because of the abundance of the relationship that I have and thy love and grace working in my life. The power of God that I'm now experiencing caused him to rejoice in the infirmity. I think of the prayer of Jesus that was not answered. Though he prayed three times, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He drank the cup. It did not pass. Why? Because God wanted to bring salvation to each of us. But it should be noted that Jesus, though offering to the Father his wish, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, added what is really so important to every prayer, nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. And how important, I believe, when we pray that we also add that, Lord, here's what I want. Here's my desire. Nevertheless, not what I will. Thy will be done. You can't improve on that. Now when we come to pray, first of all, in prayer there is the first thing of relationship. If you don't have relationship, then there's no sense of even praying. Relationship is necessary, first of all, a right relationship with God, which comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there are some glorious, fantastic promises that are given to us concerning prayer. Let's take a quick run through the teachings of Jesus, Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, a glorious promise in prayer. Verse 18 of Matthew 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Notice that. Any two of you. This, the place of prayer on earth. The scope of prayer, anything. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That is a broad, broad promise. In Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter, and verses 22, beginning with 22, we read another very glorious promise of Jesus concerning prayer. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. What a broad promise. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. In John the 14th chapter, verses 13 and 14, Jesus again gave us a very broad promise concerning prayer. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything. And then in John chapter 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And then over into the 16th chapter, verse 24, the last part of verse 23, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and that in the Greek is intensive. Ask, please ask, that ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Here's the Lord begging you to ask him. Ask him anything. He said he'll do it. Now those are extremely broad promises to prayer. But let me ask you, to whom were the promises made or given? Jesus wasn't talking here to the multitude. In every case, you'll find that Jesus was talking to his disciples. And what constitutes being a disciple? Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, that person who has denied himself and taken up the cross and is following Jesus, that person can take these promises and lay claim to them, and anything he asks, anything he desires, anything he wishes. But by virtue of the fact that he's denied himself, he's not going to be seeking for the things of himself or for himself. The very fact that he's taken up his cross, he is not seeking his own glory, but reckoning himself to be dead with Christ and identified now only in the things that God wants. Really, it's that committing of myself totally to him. And what I am now praying is those things God wants and desires, because I have yielded my ambition and my life to him. Relationship. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him brings you into a powerful relationship in prayer. And so, certain few rules for prayer that I'd like to close with. First of all, discover the will of God and make that your prayer. And you can discover the will of God through the Word of God. God has declared His will for us, His purpose, His plan. And you find the will of God and make the will of God your prayer. By that, you're opening the door for God to do those things that He's wanting to do anyhow. Secondly, it's important that you take time for prayer. Now, your life is very full. I know it's crowded. You don't have enough time to do all of the things that need to be done. Your workload is piling up, and you're getting behind every day. And the faster you go, the behinder you get. And it's just, that's the way life is. So that you've got to take time for prayer. Now, life is made up of the proper use of priorities, really, the establishing of priorities and the proper establishment of priorities. That's what life is all about. And there is no greater priority in your life than prayer, so give it top priority. Take time from something else that is important. But take the time from it, because there's nothing more important than prayer in your life. You've got to take the time. You won't find time to pray. So, oh, find time to pray tomorrow. No, you'll never find the time to pray. You've got to take the time to pray tomorrow. Take it out of something else. Take time. Then you need to find a place for prayer. A place where you're not so apt to be disturbed. If you've got to take a walk, take a walk. If that's the only way you can get away from the noise and the television and the record players and the whole thing, take a walk. But you've got to find a place of prayer, a place where your mind and heart can become quiet before the Lord, a place where you're not going to be disturbed, where you can really get into a real communion and dialogue with God. And then it's important that you give place to the Scriptures in your prayer. Too many times prayer is only a monologue. I'm doing all the talking. That isn't what communion's all about. Communion's a dialogue. It's listening. And God speaks to me in His Word. And then I speak to God about my needs and about the needs of others around me. And I begin to lay out to God what I see and what I feel and what I am desiring. But then I turn to the Word, and God speaks to me, and He ministers to me, and He shows me what His will and His plan is. And then I come again to Him, and I say, well, Lord, here it is. I can see this is what You desire, so I claim it in the name of Jesus Christ. The listening side of prayer, through the Word of God, learning to hear the voice of God as He'll speak to you by His Spirit. And then prayer is to the Father in the authority of the name of Jesus. Now, really, you have no right for an audience with God yourself. There's no way you can get there. The only way you have an audience with the Father is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, the prayers are addressed to the Father. We ask the Father for what we need, but we ask them in the name of Jesus Christ. It is through the name of Jesus Christ that we have a right to come. It is through the name of Jesus Christ that we have a hearing. It is through the name of Jesus Christ that we are received. So prayers are to the Father in the name of Jesus, and use the name of Jesus when you knock. Father, here's Chuck here wanting to talk to you. Who's Chuck? Father, this is Chuck, and I come in the name of Jesus. Come on in, Chuck. Been missing you lately. Prayers are addressed to the Father in the name of Jesus. I pray that God will bring you into a new relationship in prayer with Him, and to cause you to begin to have a more effective prayer life. As you take these few simple thoughts and scriptures and rules and begin to put them to use, for more things are wrought through prayer than any other agency. And the big shock of heaven is that when God has placed in the hands of man such a powerful weapon, that man goes down and to defeat again and again, holding the weapon but never using it. You know, one of the big things about us as Christians, we're peculiar in that we're always, it seems, defending our weapons. We're always trying to defend the Bible. People, you know, arguing against the Bible, so we stand up and we defend the Bible. The Bible is a great weapon, but don't defend it, use it. A weapon isn't really to be defended, a weapon is to be used. If you're in a duel and all, you don't say, hey, look out, man, I've got this sword that it's got the sharpest steel and it's been honed to a fine edge, and you don't defend your sword, you use your sword. We're always defending our weapon. Don't defend it, use it. We're always talking about our weapon of prayer. Don't talk about prayer, pray. Use the weapons that God has given to us that we might triumph over the enemy through these weapons that God has given unto us, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of the stronghold of the enemy. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we thank you tonight for this privilege that is ours of coming before thee. For the forgiveness of our sins, the blotting out of our past. And we thank you, Father, that you receive us as your children tonight. We're so thankful, Father, that you know our frame, that we're but dust. You know how weak and frail we are. We confess to you our failures, our sins, the sins of our nation. God, we've taken the path of folly. We've turned aside from thy law. We have forsaken thy ways. And we see around us in the world in which we live the chaos that has ensued. And we see man on the brink of destruction. We see so many lost and dying souls. People whose hearts are calloused, cold, indifferent to you. And God, it hurts us. And we know that it hurts you more. And so we come before you, Father, for this poor, lost, dying world. Our friends. Those of our own family whose hearts are filled with rebellion tonight against the ways of God. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, bind Satan's power, Father. Deliver them now from the hold that the enemy has over their mind and over their heart. Free them, God, from this coercion, from this pressure that Satan is putting upon them. Let them, O God, be freed, for we bind Satan's power in the name of Jesus Christ, that they may be loosed, and that they might, without the pressure and the prejudice that Satan has placed upon their hearts, that they might consider Jesus Christ and their relationship to him. That your Spirit, Lord, might draw them unto Christ, that they might submit themselves to serve you. O Father, forgive us for our prayerlessness, the sin of prayerlessness. God, we confess that sin before you tonight, and help us, Lord, to be fervent in prayer. As Epaphras laboring fervently, O God, let it be a part of our life, as essential as our breath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? There will be an afterglow service in the fellowship hall immediately following this service. If you desire special prayer tonight, if you desire a touch of God within your life, within your body, if you desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you just desire a closer fellowship and walk with God, we encourage you to go over now to the fellowship hall and join in this afterglow service, where the men of the church that God has called and ordained for this ministry will minister to you through the laying on of hands and through the gifts of the Spirit, and thus minister to you tonight and to your need. May the Lord be with you and bless you, and may He lead you into a new dimension of fellowship and communion with Him in prayer. May you take up the weapon that God has placed at your disposal, and may you begin to fight the good fight of faith, tearing down the stronghold of the enemy in the lives of those around you, setting them free from his influence and from his control, that they might have the opportunity to choose Jesus Christ even as you have, without Satan's pressure and coercive powers working against them. May the Lord just bless you and bless in your prayer life. And may He just fill your heart with His love and with His grace, that you might go forth to do the work of God in the name of Jesus Christ and for His glory. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.